Redemption Church lives to love God, prioritize people, and bless the world. In the interest of promoting learning and having some fun with that, I'm going to start inviting people each week to unmute and share it from memory. We'll enter those who participate in a drawing for a treat at the end of the month. So you've been warned. That's going to start next week. I hope you'll be willing to participate. Last week, we looked at our calling to prioritize people by becoming an international, intergenerational community that seeks to be the family of Christ, a place of belonging and support for every person. And we talked about how, while that's aspirational, in other words, we're not claiming that we've already arrived, it's not just a utopian ideal. It's a critical to our identity as a church. We're called to be a sign to the world of what God cares about and of what He intends to do. And that means that how we care for one another and how we welcome new people is super important, because God is uniting humanity in Himself across the differences that divide people in the world. Things like nationality and race, age and sex, differences of education, money, class, and even politics. We're intended to be a family, characterized by love and generosity, empathy for one another's needs, self-giving sacrifice, and a commitment to looking after each other's interests. And if you ever watch the news or read the newspaper, I don't know if people still do that, you'll know that in this divided world in which we live, we're reminded pretty much every day that that idea of being one is impossible apart from God. We're counting on the empowering of God's Spirit, not our own power. Today, we're going to talk about the other half of what we mean when we say prioritize people. The two value statements underneath that section, I guess these are two more value statements, so values two and three under that statement are: we develop devoted followers of Jesus through biblically based teaching, mentoring, and serving together, and recognizing that some people join us for a short time, we intentionally prepare and send them to serve God in other locations, both near and far. So we're going to spend some time unpacking that part of the vision statement this morning from Scripture. First of all, I want us to define devoted follower. What is a devoted follower? I want you to think about someone that you know personally. So this is not somebody that you saw in a video that you read about somewhere. This is someone that you know personally, that you think of as a great example of a devoted follower of Jesus. So get them in your head. Think about what they're like. And then I want you to put into the chat some of their characteristics. Why do you think of them as devoted followers of Jesus? What is it about them that you notice? I've got my chat open here, and I'm going to read back some of the things that you all input. Okay, so Deborah says they disciple others, and they lead by example. So they show someone else the way, both in their words and in the way that they live. Thomas says they apply Scripture to their daily life. Absolutely. They listen to God. Says Breezy. They spend time with Jesus and they model Him. That's from Monica. They pray constantly. That was one of the ones when I thought of my person. There's a humility about them. They lean towards God and are eager for the things of God. They take every opportunity to thank God. Here's a good one. They really see people. So it's not just vertical, there's this horizontal dimension to their faith. They have powerful faith. They trust in times of trial. They depend on God for miraculous answers to prayer. And they're loving and caring. They reflect that heart of God. They live the things that they say that they believe, and they pray for others to do that. Absolutely. Devoted followers, let's see, naturally always include in most conversations our life with God and how it's going. Absolutely. So thank you for participating there. You're welcome to keep adding things. I can't keep reading. But yeah, devoted followers of Jesus are people of grace. They're people that know that they've received grace and they extend grace to other people. They live like being a Christian is about knowing the grace of God. They're people that are committed to growing in knowledge, but also in the likeness of Jesus. They're not just getting smarter about God, they're looking more and more like Him. They're showing the family resemblance. Committed followers of Jesus are people who are committed to living that life out in community with other believers. They grow not just by sitting in a dark room with a book or praying, but also in relationships with other people who help them to grow and in whom they invest. People that they support and encourage and challenge. One of the things that didn't come up in the chat, I'm sure it would have if we had left it long enough, is that devoted followers of Jesus are people who identify their gifts and offer them to God. They may be distinctly spiritual gifts. They may be developed abilities that they've learned. Skills that they've gained over time, maybe a body of knowledge that they've built up, maybe what we think of as natural gifts. But all those things find their origin in God. And the devoted follower of Jesus uses those things for God's glory, to serve God, to bless people. And then finally, devoted followers of Jesus are good stewards. They steward their money toward God's purposes. Perhaps they give a significant portion of their income. But beyond their money, and money's an important one, right? We all keep track of money. So I don't want to downplay that. But they're stewards of their time and of their relationships, of their physical things, of all of their resources to be able to give glory to God. Simple definition might be that a devoted follower is someone who cares about what Jesus cares about and who does the things that Jesus does, right? A person who cares about what Jesus cares about. Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, once famously prayed, "Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God." I want to care about what God cares about. And one of the big things God cares about is people, right? Jesus gave his life for them. And I can't say that I'm a devoted follower if I am not committed to laying down my life for the people that Jesus gave his life for. Secondly, a devoted follower is someone who does the things that Jesus does. He welcomes the outsider. He feeds the hungry. Oh, all these different things. My mind is flooded with things that Jesus does. Jesus forgave his enemies. He didn't try to defeat them, at least his human enemies. He loved them. He forgave them. He offered mercy and grace to them. In the children's game, following the leader, the rules are simple, right? You do whatever the leader does. And devoted followers of Jesus are followers of Jesus. They do the things that Jesus does. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus, delivered the oppressed. Jesus showed compassion on the people that other people didn't have compassion on. He welcomed them into parties and he ate with them. Is that us? So, those two things, caring about what Jesus cares about and doing the things that Jesus does, that summarizes a lot, doesn't it? Demonstrating the kingdom of God, proclaiming good news, loving people sacrificially, and embodying God's mercy, grace, and priorities in the world. It's a commitment to the Word of God, to demonstrating the power of God, and to investing in people. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Our statement says that we want to develop devoted followers of Jesus. In Matthew 28, 19, which we talked about in the first message on mission, says, it says, but Jesus says in that verse, go and make disciples of all the nations. Disciples is just a Christian word now, for devoted followers, right? That's what we're commanded to do, to go to all the nations and to make devoted followers of Jesus. Colossians 1:28, Paul says, Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So helping people to grow into devoted followers of Jesus is a command. It's not optional. It's not one of those things that you can choose if that seems like your gift or if you've got a passion for that. It's crucial to who we're called to be and what we're called to do. Just as we cannot be the church without loving people, we cannot be the church without helping them to become followers of Jesus and to grow in his likeness. So, disciple making, which is the Christianese way of saying developing devoted followers of Jesus, is essential. And it's not just the job of the church, as if the church was some nebulous organization out there, like separate from us. Who do we think the church is? We are the church. We are Redemption Church. And the task, the assignment of developing devoted followers is ours. Every one of us should be asking, how can I be involved in developing devoted followers of Jesus? Now, that raises the question, how do we do that? I'm going to talk about a few ways that we specified in the vision statement, but this is not comprehensive. There are other ways that we will also want to develop people. We weren't trying to be comprehensive. A comprehensive statement would have taken like a book. We didn't want a book. We wanted a one-page statement that you could remember. One of the notable omissions, which we might have to add in at some point, is we didn't talk about formative habits and practices, spiritual disciplines, if you will. But we did specify three key ways that we want to make sure that we are developing devoted followers of Jesus. The first one is biblical teaching, biblically based teaching. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, some of you will know these verses by heart. It says all scripture is inspired by God, literally God breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped. If we want to be thoroughly equipped, we need the Word of God. We need to learn it. We need to know it. We need to breathe it. We need to apply it and live it in our lives. And one of the ways that we help each other to grow as followers of Jesus is by helping each other from the Word, to find the Word that is applicable to a particular situation, to help each other to understand how to action these things. I will never forget the first time that someone told me that as a Christian, forgiveness was not optional, that it was a command. And I immediately recoiled, like I thought, well, but that sounds dangerous. Like, aren't there some kind of restrictions, you know, on when we offer forgiveness? Like, isn't that opening the door to abuse? And I had all these really good reasons why maybe we should reconsider whether we need to forgive every time. There's just no escaping it, though, right? Jesus himself said it, and on more than one occasion. And I recognized that if I was going to be a Christian, if I was going to be a devoted follower of Jesus, that I would have to forgive no matter what. Like, even if people weren't sorry, you know, a unilateral willingness to forgive. Now, that's not the same thing as, you know, exposing yourself to further hurt or whatever. We can have that conversation on another occasion. But forgiveness needs to happen. The good news of the forgiveness one was that the forgiveness is for me. it's to set me free. And we find that is true of almost all of the commands of Scripture. They are intended for blessing. They're intended for good and for giving life and not for taking it away. So one of the ways that we want to form people is through biblically based teaching on Sunday mornings, in our life groups, in the prayer meeting, when we're together talking with one another, encouraging one another with a word from God. A second way that we want to be involved in developing devoted followers is mentoring. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "The things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be able, who will be qualified to teach others." I'm going to kind of explode that verse a little bit. Some of you already know it, but I think it's worth taking some time with this. So Paul tells Timothy, this young missionary pastor kind of guy, he tells him, remember the things that I've entrusted to you. Things that you've heard me say I want you to pass those on to reliable people. I want you to find some, you know, of course, preach the gospel everywhere. But there are some special people that you need to locate and entrust something to. These reliable people who will be qualified to teach others also. There are several things in this statement. One is that developing devoted followers of Jesus is a relational process. Some of us love podcasts. I enjoy listening to things on the internet or reading articles and stuff. All very helpful. But developing devoted followers of Jesus has a relational component that can't be escaped. Jesus did it that way. Paul did it that way. And you are not going to think of a better way than those guys. We have to pass on things. And it's an intentional process. Now, I'm not saying that you couldn't accidentally influence people. I think that happens all the time. We don't know that people are looking and they are being influenced for good and sometimes for not good. But what Paul is talking about is choosing to pass it on. I mean, gosh, some of us have been given so much. You know, we have graduate degrees. We have a Christian heritage in our families. We've sat under great preaching or had terrific experiences of scripture study. We have all of this information, things that we've learned in ministry, and we need to pass that on. We need to be looking for specific people to whom we can pass it on. Not just anybody, people that we think will be reliable, people that we think could be trusted to also pass it on. So we need to be proactive. I mean, that needs to be one of the things that we choose, because discipling, making devoted followers, is a relational process, and it's an intentional one. Some of us have bought into the model of discipleship that it doesn't take relationships. You know? We'll sit out in an audience and listen to someone talk for 30 to 45 to an hour. And that somehow disciples will get made. I think there's some influence going on there. I hope so. And certainly I hope that faith is rising up in your hearts. But we need that relational process. Could be a one-on-one process like it sounds like Paul and Timothy had. Or maybe one on a few, because Paul did have other people in his life, Silas and some others, some that didn't turn out, actually. So there's that kind of process. There's also the peer discipling process. What it says in Proverbs is that iron sharpens iron, right? We sharpen each other in our relationships. This is what's happening in our life group or in the men's discipleship recovery group. People coming together and intentionally trying to help each other grow by challenging each other, by supporting and encouraging each other, by giving each other insight into what God is doing, by opening the scriptures together. So mentoring doesn't just have to be I need to find one person, you know, my Yoda, my Mr. Miyagi to invest in me. And if I can't find that person, then I can't develop. It's not true. We do these things for each other, as we'll see in the next section here. The third thing that we talk about in our vision statement is a way that we want to develop disciples is by serving together. If you look in the beginning of Luke 9, like verses 1 through 6, and Luke 10, verses 1 through 12, this is the sending of the 12 disciples out. Jesus sends them on a short-term mission. And then in Luke 10, it's the sending of the 70, or some of your versions say the 77. How are they being discipled? How are they being formed as followers of Jesus, as ministers? Well, they're being formed by doing ministry. First, they watch. They watch Jesus heal the sick and preach and cast out demons and different things. And then Jesus sends them to go and do that. Discipleship, being formed spiritually, is not just a cognitive process. It's not just about gaining more and more and more knowledge. It is about implementing, putting that knowledge into practice. And notice the way that Jesus sends them. He does not send them out individually, where they could cover a lot more ground. Instead, he sends them out two by two. Why is that? Well, some of the disciple making is not happening from him to them. It's happening on the road while they're out doing ministry, while they're, after they have a long session of preaching and praying for people, they go back and have a little dinner and they say, well, how did that go? Well, I noticed you were doing this time. You didn't do that the previous time. Why is that? And they're debriefing. They're helping each other. I think it would have gone better if you'd maybe tried it like this, So this is part of their formation, the doing of ministry, the helping each other with it, that iron sharpening iron thing, getting feedback, giving encouragement, reminding each other, correcting each other. But they can't be disciples if they don't serve together. So this is an interesting thing then, right? When you think about redemption and how we make disciples, some of us think, well, we have programs that do that. Alpha helps people become Christians. And then, if you're involved in a life group or what have you, there are these other things that that will magically sort of form people spiritually. But I was having a conversation with Cheryl this week, and she was reminding me, programs serve relationships. Programs are mostly a context. They're an environment in which we help each other. It is the relationships, mostly anyway, not mostly content. So let me ask this question of you. How have you been formed? What has helped you to grow into a more devoted follower of Jesus? Was there a person, or maybe more than one person, who made a concentrated investment in you, one-on-one or one-on-a-few, for a season? A person who discipled you? Have you been a part of a life group or other small group setting where you studied the Bible, where you prayed for one another, where you held each other accountable? Do you just have a friend who has encouraged and challenged you? And then to ask yourself, how might I do those things? How might I be more intentional about investing in someone around me? Don't get the wrong idea here. I recognize you guys live busy lives. You're at work, you are in school, you have children to take care of, you're, running around involved in all different kinds of organizations and things. I'm not thinking you're going to just drop all of that and just invest in people for the kingdom. I don't think that's how it works. The early church was full of slaves and women. They didn't have a lot of freedom in their schedule. They had to do it kind of in the flow of their regular life. And that's how it's going to be for us too. But we need to think about how can I be intentional? The flow of my natural life may not lead me to find a few people to invest in. So maybe I have to be purposeful about that. And what does my investment look like? Should I be praying with someone? Should I be sharing, should I be sharing certain basic knowledge about what it means to follow Jesus? Should it be specialty knowledge that God has entrusted to me that I can pass on? What are those things? And keep Jesus at the center. Like if I think my specialty knowledge would be really helpful for this person, but Jesus is not central, that's a problem, right? We're developing devoted followers of Jesus, not just little clones of ourselves, of our passions. Redemption has always been a church that was home for a while to some people. UBC students, Regent students, people that were coming through Vancouver. Transience is in our DNA. People come and they go. Some people stay a long time. May all of you stay a long time. But some of you may move on. And how do we deal with that? I think it would be easy to become discouraged. Like, we're investing in people and then they disappear. And so we're always having to invest in new people. But I think it's better to embrace our reality. We have a kingdom opportunity here if we're willing to embrace it and say that that's us. We said in our statement, recognizing that some people join us for a short time, we intentionally prepare and send them to serve God in other locations, both near and far. It's expensive to live in Vancouver. It's the most expensive place I've ever lived. And I've lived in Hawaii. People move for jobs or to be able to buy property. They move because they came here for education and training and they need to go home. They move for all kinds of reasons. And the reality is that we will probably continue to have turnover. There may be some things that we could do to mitigate against that. We may be able to get involved in affordable housing or something like that. But even if we do, that's going to affect a limited number of people. And the vast majority of people are still going to be kind of coming through. So is that a disadvantage? I suppose it depends on how you look at it. I would say not necessarily. I know a number of you were involved in campus ministry, as I was, and found it formative and significant. But nobody stays for years and years and years on campus. Well, some graduate students, but that's a whole different talk. Michelle and I saw this for 23 years with InterVarsity. It is about making the most of the time that we have with people. Jesus had a window with his disciples, only 3 years. We also have a window with many of our people, maybe even most, probably in the range of 3 to 5 years. Not dissimilar to the length of time that somebody might spend on a college campus. And like campus ministry, we need to prioritize investing in people. And when I say we, I don't just mean the church. I mean you and me. We need to be proactive, intentional. We need to not waste time. I think there's this tendency to say, well, I don't know that person that well, and so you know, I'm going to get to know them for a couple of years. Hey, a couple of years may be all we've got. We need to shorten that on-ramp. And that's true structurally as well. We have certain policies and things that I think hinder us in this goal of involving people and getting them up and running relatively quickly. Now, if we do that, there are some risks, and we need to mitigate against the risks, but we need to make it a goal to shorten that transition period. And some of you will need to step up and say yes to being more involved now. You know, some of you think, well, I just want to get used to it. You know, I need a few years to kind of find my place and feel comfortable in this setting. If our window is 3 years with a person and they decide they want to take a few years, that's the whole time. And so we may need to push past the discomfort and to be willing to kind of jump in and try. I know some people have had a bad experience. They've done this, they've jumped in before and they've been burned. And so, yes, I am asking that we be willing to move past the fear. And that we become a community of grace, that we're able to hear, hey, 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 I'm feeling exploited here. I'm feeling burned out. And to be able to offer, like, relief to people. And we need a kingdom mindset. We need to be willing to invest in people, even though we know that they may leave. And we're trusting that God's going to take them to some part of the world where He intends for them to be a blessing, partly based on what we've given. So it does take a kingdom mindset. It may mean that, you know, we may never be the gigantic church. I don't know that. But I'm not worried about that. I think we should worry about being, like, healthy, loving Jesus and living for His purposes. If we do that, then the numbers can take care of themselves. Okay, going to wrap up here. We all need to be asking, how am I a part of developing devoted followers of Jesus? What gifts and resources do I bring which could be used to help us as a church to make an investment in people? What individual role can I play in forming devoted followers of Jesus? I got a friend request on Facebook this week from somebody that I haven't seen since 1984. She was somebody that I knew when I was in university. She and her husband led the campus fellowship that I was a part of, this tiny little group of people. I think we might have had a dozen at our height. And her husband was a machinist in a machine shop there on campus, so not a Stanford grad, just a guy that worked there. And so I said yes to her friend request, and then she private messaged me and said, hey, I'm putting together a 70th birthday party for Dave, and I want to do This Is Your Life Zoom event. I'm wondering if you'd be willing to come on and talk, you know, a little bit about those years. And I said, absolutely. You know, those people were part of God changing my life and changing your life, because without them, I might not be here. And you know, I try to think about it from their point of view. What was this like? They had this tiny little campus fellowship. There were bigger groups all over campus. You know, university was like 250 in those years, and their little group had like 10. And you know, I started coming to the group as a non-Christian, and I meant well, but I was kind of a not an unruly non-Christian. Had lots of questions and kept badgering people. And after I came to Christ, I was an unruly Christian. I didn't listen well. I was stubborn and willful. And I got involved in like four campus fellowships. And then when I became a full-time Christian worker, I didn't do it with their organization. I went with a different organization. And I have to wonder, this young couple in their late 20s, early 30s, I wonder if it felt a little bit like, you know, like meh, you know, or kind of maybe even kind of like a defeat. You know, here they've invested time and energy, they had me in their home and all this stuff, taught me about what it was like to be a Christian. And then I just walked away. Like, is that like a rejection? And here we all are, you know, 40, almost 40 years later. Actually, 40 years later to the time that I became a Christian. And I'm going to show up at this guy's birthday party. And I'm going to tell him that what he did in those years has touched the lives of thousands of people. He was not a trained minister. He was a machine shop guy. Played the guitar. He was a musician. Played, you know, led worship. And I just wonder, like, what that's going to be like for him. And I wonder what it might be like for you. 40 years from now, or at the end of your life, what you might be able to hear people say because of the time and the energy and maybe the money that you invest. Let's pray. Father, help us to become a community that develops devoted followers of Jesus. I think we've done that. I just think we can get a lot better and we can get a lot more of us involved in that process. So help us, Lord, to not leave it to the professionals, to certain specially gifted or called people, but to hear your calling. And give us one or two people that we can begin to pour into. In Jesus' name, amen.